Praise God. Good to be here. First of all, I just thank the Lord for how wonderful He is and how He desires every one of us to have a relationship with Him. Each and every one of us. God has created us specially. We are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. Now, the world would try to tell you that's not true. The world would try to tell you you're just an animal. At the very basic, you have primal instincts. And you're a biomechanical machine. And you're created or you've developed in order to live in this world in response to your environment. And that's what the world is telling us. But God tells us a different story. He says we were formed out of the dust. Of all the creation, God took the time to form us out of the dust. And then what did He do? He breathed His very life into us. We're not just animals. We're not just animals here on this earth living, trying to survive. Survival of the fittest. The most evolved creature will survive and live and have offspring. That's not how it is. God created us, fearfully and wonderfully created us, to have an intimate relationship with Him, our Creator. Now that's been spoiled. And we're going to talk about that. We're actually going to talk about focusing on Jesus and the way that He's created us to. He's created us more than just a physical body. He's created us body, mind, and spirit. Now, we can't just share that in 1 week. There's so much scripture. There's so many things to share about this that it's going to take us a few weeks. So, otherwise, I mean, we could stay here for a few hours today if you like. But Carrie and I, we're gonna take this and over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about focusing on Jesus with our bodies, with our mind, and with our spirit, and the way that God has created us to. Now, to do this, you know, Carrie and I, we're trying to get used to how did we do this? How did we flesh this out? So we're going to try some different things. Sometimes I'll speak, sometimes Carrie will speak. Today, mainly, I'm going to read the scripture. And the funny thing is, Carrie and I, we don't think the same. We're, even though God's called us to be one flesh, we're different. And when she looks at a scripture, God gives her something different than what He gives me. And when I think of a scripture and when I think of a message, it's totally different. So I don't understand all this. And we're learning this on the way. We're learning what it is to be and serve God, body, mind, and spirit. And hopefully you'll come along with us on this journey. So Carrie, yeah.
Will you pray over me?
Yes. Heavenly Father, we come before You. Precious Jesus, I think about that song this morning, singing about Your name, Yeshua, meaning Jehovah saves. And Lord God, we're looking to You now redeem these bodies. Redeem our minds. Redeem our spirits. Jehovah, save us. Yeshua, precious Jesus, save us. Open our minds. Open our hearts. Open our ears to hear from you the words that you would say. Thank you that we can be your vessels, Lord, that we can be your hands and feet, and we can speak by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Creation. God spoke it, and it came to be. But what he didn't speak was our form. He took his own hands, and he took that dust, that dirt, and he carefully created his masterpiece. He said, "Let us make man in our image." And carefully, he created man. He took his hands and made his beautiful work. And he looked at it and he breathed his own breath into the creation. And man became a living creature. Creation. We talk about all the things he made with his voice, with his word. And it was powerful. And it was good. It is good. But the one thing he didn't use his voice for was us. He used his hands and his very breath. The thing that comes before voice. You have to breathe first. God wanted his very life essence in us. So from the very beginning, he made our bodies a beautiful, wonderful masterpiece. Bodies that were created to become people who would have relationship with him. From the very beginning, the original intent of our Father was to create us, to have relationship with us. A beautiful, beautiful image of him. That's what we have in our bodies. It says in Genesis 1:28,
"Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'"
John mentioned that people like to call us animals. God's very first commandment lifted us up above that. He said, "Be fruitful and multiply and have dominion." Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. We were created to be more than animals. If there's anything we should have offense for our Lord, is when people say we're animals. We are the beautiful handiwork of the Almighty Creator. God's precious creation, Adam and Eve. He created Eve out of Adam. He took the time to take a part of Adam and form it and craft it again with his own hands and created woman. He created the male and female. He created them. And what happened? What happened? They came into this beautiful garden, this lush, vibrant green. Green, there's snow outside. We have green, though. Green land. Garden of Eden. And what did they do? They rebelled. They listened to the voice of evil. And they ate the one fruit that God forbade them. That beautiful body that Adam had, the beautiful body that Eve had, was walking through that garden. They were walking hand in hand with the Father through the garden. They didn't know they were naked. They just knew they were a creation of the Lord. And they had perfect freedom. They had perfect grace. They had perfect everything. The garden was warm. They didn't need clothes. They were made the way God wanted them. Then they took sin and rebelled. And all of a sudden, that beautiful body, they were ashamed of. They were ashamed of something God made. Do you understand the depth of sin that rebellion caused? Sin in our body. To go from something beautiful, a masterpiece by the master's hand, turned into something that had to be hidden and closed. And they lied. They tried to hide from God. These beautiful bodies he had made. Because of that, they were thrown out of the garden. Because of that, bodies had to endure toil. They had to work garden. They had to work their own fields. They had pain in childbirth. They would get cuts and bruises on their beautiful bodies. They had to work like crazy. And that walking hand in hand with God through a garden that he created ended. Beautiful, beautiful bodies. Turned into forms that held sin and death. Genesis 3, 14 and 15 says,
"So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go. And you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.'"
What is the seed that God planted? Right there. The seed of hope. That seed with a capital S refers to Jesus. Jesus' birth signified the time of repentance and restoration.
That seed Jesus. It was his plan from the start. His creation, his precious creation, rejected the Father. They turned away. They fell away. Jesus, he said, I've got to do something about this. I've got to do something. I've got to make it right. And Jesus did. He came to the earth on our behalf. And he gave his life. He shed his blood, his precious blood, for our salvation. He came to make it right, and he did it. And now we, by accepting his gift, by accepting what he did, his payment for our sins, we can be reunited with the Father. We can be one with God. These bodies, once again, can serve our Creator the way he intended us to. We can worship the Lord the way he intended us to. When he came to the world, what happened though? The church, the religious people, what did they do? They rejected him. First creation rejected the Father. And then creation rejected his plan of salvation. The very religious people, they rejected him. And they took him and they killed him and they nailed him on a cross. And ultimately, that was God's plan for our salvation.
I say all this, John says all this, to lay a foundation. A foundation of all this is Jesus Christ. Our flesh, this body that's full of sin, only through him can become restored unto the Father. If we turn to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12.
All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any.
Our bodies in Christ are free. We can go anywhere in Christ, but not all places are right for us. Myself, I can go into a bar and talk to someone, and I will not be tempted in any way to drink alcohol. However, someone could see me go into this bar to talk to someone and assume that because I'm a Christian and I went to a bar, that they can, and that person might be an alcoholic. Not all places are profitable. Not all of us would right away fall to drink. Some of us have in our backgrounds family members that are alcoholic. And maybe someone would talk you into just one drink. So you have that one drink because, you know, after all, the Bible says a little wine's good for the stomach, right? However, because of the bloodline in some families, that one drink could turn into having power over you. Do we have freedom to go anywhere in Christ? We do. But not everything is right for our bodies to go to. Verse 13.
1 Corinthians 6, 13. Foods for the stomach, and the stomach for foods. But God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body.
Our digestive system, very important to our bodies. In fact, God says, food's for the stomach. The stomach's for foods. Why does he say that God will destroy them? Both it and them, the stomach and foods. Eventually, our bodies will die. The eternal part of food isn't in there. However, sexuality has an eternal component to it. It's God-ordained act that binds us with another person in a spiritual sense and causes us to be one. In marriage, it's beautiful, especially two Christians coming together. You've got the Father and you've got us, and we become one. It's beautiful. However, if a Christian decides, I'm going to go have sex with someone, you have joined yourself and taken Jesus with you to an unholy binding. You have made Jesus part of your sin. How can we take our Lord and Savior into an immoral situation? The act is harmful to men and women. It can scar both of us. Sexuality, it's a gift, but it can be twisted, perverted, and used to dominate or destroy both people who are unsaved, both by people who are unsaved and by the enemy. We need to be mindful of Christ with our bodies when it comes to our sexuality, because it's the Lord's, and the Lord is in control of our bodies. Verse 14.
And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power.
We will one day, if we are raised in Christ, be raised into a glorified body, just like Christ was. We'll be given a body with physical perfection, without the corruption of a sinful and fallen world, the way God intended our bodies to be when he handcrafted us in the beginning.
Verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him.
Can we take a body that was given to Christ and welcome a harlot or someone not our spouse into the most private part of our being? No. The angel of light, the enemy, can cloud our vision with a spirit of lust and make the foulest of men and women attractive to us. We dirty our bodies and our spirits by bonding with these people outside of marriage. If we become one in that act, how many of us have multiple wives and husbands in our bodies? Our bodies were meant for him. And one thing I wanted to bring up, people who are Christians who get engaged and decide to have a marital night before that time, they think it's okay sometimes because after all, I'm going to marry them. But it's not. And here's the reason. Men will lose respect for the woman. They may not immediately mention it, but it'll come out in arguments later. You're not a holy woman. You did this with me before we got married. What right do you have to say that I'm sinning? A woman develops bitterness because the beautiful wedding night she dreamed of her whole life has become no big deal. There's no special, unique bond that happens the wedding night if it's already been done. So that resentment and bitterness gets a root by the enemy and can cause problems throughout a marriage, even on the first day of being married. Our bodies are meant to be pure and holy, and His. If we are Christians who have Jesus, how can we possibly join Him in sexual sin? His own promise to us is, lo, I am with you always. How can we take Him into that? Verse 18.
1 Corinthians 6:18, it says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body.
Pretty self-explanatory. We sin against our own bodies, the bodies which God Himself owns and created. Our bodies were made by God. He loves us. He created us to use our bodies and uses those bodies as examples for His love and care throughout the Old and New Testaments. Our bodies, wonderful creations by God. New Testament, Ephesians 2:10 says,
for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
We are His workmanship. We are wonderful creations. He gave us eyes. And He talks about eyes in the scriptures. It says the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, your eye is good. And if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. However, if your eye is bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. If, therefore, the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So our eyes are lights. They're lamps. They let in what is good, or they can let in what is bad. Our responsibility with our bodies is to make sure good comes in so that our bodies can be full of light. He has us to hear in Romans 10:17.
It says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
He uses our hearing to develop our faith, to grow our faith. He uses touch. In Matthew 8:15, he says, so he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. Just a touch. Our bodies, we can touch something, and it can bring healing. I think of Harris in the NICU. We got a call. Harris was dying. We needed to get there as soon as possible. His heart rate was 210 beats a minute. His blood pressure was almost non-existent. His organs were shutting down. He was dying. And we got there. And we finally were able to see him. And at the time, his forehead was the size of my thumb. Just right there. And I went up to him. And I put my thumb on his little forehead. And I said, I love you. Mama's here. And immediately, his heart rate dropped to 150, just like that, from a touch. Our bodies are created to be healing vessels. If our touch brings pain, then we are wrong. Our touch should bring healing Our touch should be filled with the love of Christ. Smell. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Another one says, to walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We have the fragrance of the Lord. We have the sweet-smelling aroma of praising and worshiping him. There are many other verses that talk about the different aspects of the body. But the most important part is in 1 Corinthians 19.
First Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?
Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift from the Father that Christ spoke about. Luke 24:49 says, behold, I send my promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. The Holy Spirit, the promised comforter, who will teach us, guide us into the deeper knowledge of Jesus Christ and who we are in him, resides in our bodies. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit in us, that promise from God. And not only that, we are not our own. 1 Corinthians 6:20.
Verse 19 says, and you are not your own. Verse 20, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
What was that price? The very life's blood of Jesus Christ. The precious blood that was taken from him due to lies, manipulations, and betrayal. Just as the Father was betrayed in the beginning, Jesus was betrayed to the cross. He suffered and he bled and he died for the sins that we make in our bodies, in our mind, in our actions. He bought us on that cross so that we could be the redeemed of the Lord, so that we could walk hand in hand with the Father again, just like he intended from the beginning. We sang a song a while ago called Jesus Paid It All. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. He can take that sin that we have, the rebellion in our hearts, the bitterness, the anger, the self-aggrandizement, the thinking that I am better than anyone else. He can take that and remove it from our hearts and lives and leave a beautiful, white, clean, pure heart inside of this body. Jesus, our precious Savior, looks on us in our sin and fallen state with our frustrations of this world, with our jealousies, with our feelings of uselessness. are people here that feel useless. What can I do? There are people walking in frustration and hurt, and they can't express it. Jesus looks at us. And I'm reminded of the story of when Jesus went up on the mount and there were Moses and Elijah up there. And here comes Peter. And he gets to a point where Peter ends up on the ground, face down, in front of Jesus. Face down in fear. And as Jesus says to all of us, he says, arise. Do not be afraid. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. What did Peter do when Jesus said, arise, do not be afraid? The word says, when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. In Christ alone. In Christ alone is our salvation. In Christ alone is our healing. He's crying out to all of us in our broken places, in our weak places, in our doubt, in our frustrations. And he's saying, come to me. Jesus is the only way that we can have the bodies, the beautiful handcrafted creation that God made them to be, to be restored and redeemed. He's the only way. And today, if you are walking as a betrayer, as a bitter person, as a person in frustration, or in pain, he says, come to me. We're to lay our burdens at his feet. Come to me, all that are heavy laden. I will give you rest. But here's the deal. We have to accept it. And we have to ask. If we don't reach out our hand to him and ask him, Lord, forgive me for having eyes that have brought in darkness. Lord, forgive me for not believing that you love me and that I am worthy to call you Savior. He's not going to force himself on you. If we have, again, anything in our heart other than the light from God, then we're in darkness. You can't have a little darkness because the light removes it all. So if you have light, you are in light. But if you have one speck of darkness, then the rest of the light is gone. Because darkness cannot abide where light is. It's impossible. As the music group comes up, I'd like you to sing with us. In Christ alone. And the altar is open. If any of you need to come and bow down before him, we welcome you.